We thank you, our Lord, for homecomings, for being reunited. May our faith, even in the midst of all trials, see even death itself as an enemy, but a defeated enemy that served, used in service now for that reuniting. As we will one day see face to face the one that we love and adore and seek to know more of today. May the sermon aid in that, and that's only possible if your Holy Spirit will do its work, making the meditations of all of our hearts and the words of my mouth acceptable in your sight. And this we ask in Christ's name. Amen. In a couple of months, we're going to hear words that were given more than 2,000 years ago by Luke. And we're going to hear over and over, glory to God in the highest, and on earth, peace among men. Yeah, those are great words, but I've got a question. When is it going to happen? I mean, I'm a fairly patient man, but we've had 2,000 years now. And do we see peace yet? We read the paper. Do we find peace around the world? No. Do we see peace among our elected officials? No. Do you see peace in your family? When you look in the mirror, do you find the peace that God would attend? I mean, things are just overwhelming, aren't they? Do you ever feel like it's too much? Do you ever want to quit? Do you ever want to just stop the world, they say? Let the world go away. Stop this roller coaster. Stop this merry-go-round that's going a mile a minute and just let me step off of it. I know those feelings. I understand. I want to quit. So what do you want to do? You want to quit? Well, we don't know. We really can't quit everything. So what do we try to do? Well, maybe if we get the right people elected. Maybe if we make more laws. Maybe if we get a better structure. Maybe if we get a strategic plan. Maybe if we get a better program. Maybe if we get a better looking pastor or Sunday school teacher or president or whatever. Maybe if we get something better, it'll work. And guess what? The merry-go-round continues, doesn't it? And we want to quit. So how do you do life? Dr. Phil loves to ask, how's that working for you? So how's life working? What do you do when there's nothing you can do? That's what Jesus talks about. Now this is a unique parable. It's only found in Luke, like last week's. It's only here, but what's unique about it is some parables Jesus gives and it leaves us scratching our head, what is the meaning? We don't need to scratch our head on this one because he tells us up front what the meaning is. He tells us in verse 1, and this is the punchline up front, what do you do when there's nothing you can do? Keep praying and stay strong. And he told them, verse 1, a parable to the effect that they ought always to pray and not lose heart. So those are the 2 points. You've got it. We could go home. Keep praying. Stay strong. Now let me give a caveat here. He is not using this parable to tell us what type of God we have. The judge in this parable is ruthless. The judge in this parable is unjust. The judge in this parable doesn't want to bless his children. That's not his point. Jesus is not telling us in this parable how God is. Jesus is telling us in this parable how we're to be. And he uses just 2 characters. He's got a widow and a judge. The widow is weak and vulnerable. The widow has no power or control over her life. The widow really can't change anything. The best a widow can hope for is that she will get someone's pity, either a suitor or the church. A widow is just a relief that has no control over her life. Do you ever feel like you have no control over your life? Do you feel like others are pulling the strings? Well, that's a widow. And all she wanted, and she says in verse 3, the only thing she wants is give me justice. Why can't life be fair? Why can't I have the justice I want? And like the widow, we often feel that we might want justice, but we're absolutely impotent to be able to create it. And then we've got another character, the judge. That's the symbol of the power. I mean, he not only in this parable can keep the laws, he gets to establish the laws. And if he doesn't like it, he has so much control, he can make other laws. You don't have to watch too much of Judge Judy to know that when you are in the judge's court, you do what the judge pleases. And so we've got this weak, vulnerable, out of control, totally helpless widow, and we have this judge who has all power, all control. The widow wants justice, and the judge even admits, I'm unjust. I don't care what God says or what you desire, the judge says. But we're going to see the judge loses. The widow wins. So how does that come about? These two things. Keep praying and stay strong. If you look at the first one, keep praying. The Greek word says you should always pray. Should is imperative, meaning this isn't an option. You must pray. If you're not praying, you're disobeying a commandment. You are to pray. Pray is just the expression of the heart. It doesn't mean you have to say words. You could be a tremendous prayer warrior and never speak. Pray is more than just putting words together. Prayer is that longing of the heart. People tell me sometimes, oh, I never pray. And I push them. You mean you never have longings in your heart? Your heart never cries out? You never have desires? Oh, yeah, I have those. I just don't pray. Well, what they mean is I have those. I just don't formulate it into words. Does God know your heart? Sure he does. Should you formulate it in words? Yes, that's a great discipline. But even if you were unable to speak, he knows your heart. Praying is expressing what's in your heart. You ever been with a loved one? Talking on the phone, and you can tell by their tone they're having a bad day. And you say to them, honey, what's wrong? And have you ever heard them say, oh, nothing? And guess what you know? They are lying through their teeth. Is it because of the words they say? No, it's because you, as one attuned to them, know their heart. Brothers and sisters, we've got one who created us, who knows our heart. We have one who is so intimately in love with us that even when we don't speak words together, he knows the longings of deep in our heart. That's why, by the way, it's so stupid to try to pray what you don't believe. Because you may be fooling everyone else in the room, but God knows it's not true. But the word I want to focus on in that should pray continually, or should always pray, is that concept of persistence. Because that's what Jesus is pointing to this widow who overcame, because as the judge said, I've got to shut this woman up. She is bantering me over and over and over. In the Greek it says, she's giving me a black eye. She's just relentless. That's what Jesus said we need to do. We need to always be persisting. We need to keep coming and coming and coming. But let me ask you, or let me make a statement, then I ask you. Let me tell you that persistence has no value in itself. Persistence only has value if you're going in the right direction. See, Benjamin Franklin said some really neat things. But not everything Benjamin Franklin said in Poor Richard's Almanac is gospel. How many of you have ever heard, if at first you don't succeed, try, try, and try again? Is that good wisdom?
Yeah.
It depends. It depends on what you're trying to do. If you walked out this afternoon and you see me jumping in the parking lot and you say, what are you doing, Tom? And I say, I'm trying to touch the sun. Are you going to say, well, just keep trying? Or what if you see me in a metaphorical way and say, what are you doing? I'm trying to make a silk purse out of a sow's ear. Should I keep persisting in that? No. Persistence only has value if you're persisting in the right direction. And so what Jesus is saying is that the widow in all her vulnerability knew, just like we talked about Willie Sutton last week, she knew where the money was. She was persisting with the judge because she knew no one else could help her. I'm amazed that people will talk to people that can't help them about their problems. Why do you talk to your broke brother-in-law about your financial problems? He can't help himself. What is he going to do for you? We talk to the person in the line. We pick up the phone and just talk to random people about our problems. And Jesus is saying you need to persist. Talk to your problems to the only one that can do anything to help you. You persist in praying to Jesus because he's the only one that can help you. But you're not going to persist if you have the wrong notion of the judge. I'm going to suggest to you that you won't persist in prayer to God if you think God doesn't want to help you. I was reading an article this past week. Actually, it was an article being read, so I was listening to an article. But it was an interview with a charter captain. What do you call it when you take a fishing charter? You pay someone to take you fishing. And he said it was, he had, I don't know if this is fictitious or not, but it's a good story. This charter captain was saying that he took two clients out one time years ago, and they, I've got the story wrong. I'm making this up as I go. He wasn't a fishing charter. I don't know what you call him, but it was the one that dives down, snorkeling or scuba diving. Anyway, he was a captain. And he said he had two people. I really did hear this. He had two people. And they had both watched movies the week before. One had watched the movie Jaws. The other had watched the movie called Flipper. And he said he could tell the one, he didn't even need to know who had watched what movie. Because said one jumped out the boat with the gear and just swimming around, enjoying life and looking, enjoying. And the other one didn't even want to jump off the boat. And when they jumped off the boat, they stayed real close to the ladder and would venture out and come back and venture out and come back. And what this charter captain was saying was how they perceived, or their perception created their level of trust. Do you think God is just one second away from destroying you? Do you think God is some tough taskmaster that's weighing the balances to see if you measure up? I don't know if I'm going to let that person see me sweat either. I don't know if I'm going to open up my heart to someone that I think is a hard taskmaster. But if I'm absolutely convinced that he's a heavenly Father that knows my frame and loves me and wants to give me the joy and the peace that comes with being his child, I'm going to tell him my heart. I'm going to open up and I'm going to persist in telling him. You ever been bugged by a kid or a grandkid to buy him something? Have you ever just been bugged by a kid to take him to Disneyland or King's Dominion or buy them an Expo, whatever the new toy is? Have you ever been bugged by a child or a grandchild? Let me ask you, since none of them are listening right now, even though it irritates you to be bugged, you wouldn't want it any other way, would you? You wouldn't want it any other way, would you? You want that intimacy where they feel so connected to you and they trust your love for them so much that at times they're even going to abuse it. Do you understand what I'm saying? And God loves us so much that prayer is not this chore that we've got to do so He won't be mad at us. We're persistent in telling the one who loves us more than life, we just keep praying. The second thing, He says, don't lose heart. Stay strong. Have courageous or hardy faith. Turn with me to Hebrews, the 12th chapter. You've heard me say often, because it's true, that the epistles in the New Testament are simply commentary on what Jesus spoke. The Gospels, Jesus' message. That's why we stand when we hear Jesus' words spoken. Jesus' message is the center. And the commentary is the epistles. The author of Hebrews speaks of this hardy faith, of this courageous, heartfelt faith in the first three verses of chapter 12. Therefore, since we are surrounded by such a great cloud of witnesses, let us lay aside every weight, the sin which clings so closely, and let us run with endurance the race that is set before us, looking to Jesus, the founder and perfecter of our faith, who, for the joy that was set before Him, endured the cross, despising the shame, and now is seated at the right hand of the Father. This hardy faith, it tells us here, gives us four ways, four very practical ways that we can do it. The first thing it says is lay aside all distractions. Lay aside all distractions. The Greek word here means burden, something that weighs you down. Don't carry unnecessary weights. If I sat with you and asked you to take however long it was, I just gave you a blank check and I said, I want you to tell me everything that's bothering you right now. Okay? Tell me everything that's bothering you right now. And I'd listen to you for 30 seconds or 30 minutes or 3 hours, however long it took you to tell me everything that's weighing your heart down. Then I said to you, let's go back through and mark off everyone that you can't do one thing about. Do you think it would reduce your list a little bit? That's what it's talking about, that weight that keeps you from running the joyous race that God wants you to run, because you are carrying weights. And some people go over and pick up other people's weights and say, let me help you carry that. I can't barely carry my own. You know who are really bad at this? I'm having fun with this point, so I'm going to keep going. Our soccer moms. Do they still use that term? I've heard people years ago, I remember one in particular in Roanoke, a soccer mom, talking how worn out she was of all the running she had to do for her little children. So I said to her, I tell you what, I'll be more than glad to pick up little Junior. I'll be more glad to take him and, I couldn't have that. It was like on one hand she was overwhelmed, on the other hand, she wasn't going to let any of it go. In fact, I would almost say sometimes if we're not careful, we get identified by our burdens. Oh, there's Joe. He's putting up with a terrible father-in-law or mother-in-law. You know, we get identified by our burdens. And to have the faith that God wants, let it go. Give it to the Lord. Cast your cares. We say that every Sunday. Cast your cares. And the word doesn't mean cast like with a string on it and you can reel it back when you want to carry it. It means get it out of you. Cast it away. Lay off distractions. Be ruthlessly focused. The second thing it says in verse 1 is reject sin. Missing the mark. You're not very accurate. So let me ask you, in any sport, whether it's shooting hoops, shooting targets, in any golf, in any sport, if you are missing the mark, what do you need to do? Practice. This isn't saying reject sin in the sense of grit your teeth, that you're not going to sin. Start doing those spiritual disciplines that the church has always said are good. Prayer, Bible reading, getting together with other believers. Those disciplines that help us practice. Then it says, the third thing, very practical, run with patience. Run with patience. Patience there is the word to run underneath of, to just endure. Just be, keep on. I know you're tired. In the Old Testament, we talked in Sunday school about how Jacob wanted to quit wrestling, but he couldn't. He was stuck. He couldn't get out of it, so he decided, if I can't get out of it, I'm not going to let it go until it blesses me. If you're dealing with something right now that you can't just say, okay, I'm going to let this one go. You're stuck in it, and you're wrestling, and you can't get, run it well. Outward Bound used to say, their motto was, if you can't get out of it, get into it. If you can't get out of it, hold on tight and don't let it go until you see a blessing. And as we said in Sunday school, there's a pony in there somewhere. And then the fourth thing. And brothers and sisters, this is really all we need to say. We're back to pray. The fourth thing it says to do in verse 2, look to Jesus. Look to Jesus. Pray. For we are His bride. Just pray. Talk to Jesus. I'm going to close. And you know I don't read often from others. But you know I have a special affinity for a pastor, theologian from about almost 500 years ago. But he breathes as fresh as if he was writing today. His name was Martin Luther. And sometimes you don't read theologians because you think they're going to be use big words and haughty concepts. I'm going to read this and you're going to think somebody was reading your mail. You're going to think that I got a copy of your journal or your thoughts. And it's put in very earthy ways. But it just talks about, it's from a passage of a psalm. It talks about prayer. Let me read this and please give ear to it. It's worthwhile. He says, we read in the psalm, I called upon the Lord. You must learn to call. Do not sit by yourself or lie on a couch, hanging and shaking your head about how bad your life is. Don't destroy yourself with your own thoughts by worrying. Don't strive and struggle to free yourself, and do not brood over your wretchedness, your suffering, or your misery. Say to yourself, come on, lazy bum, get down on your knees and lift up your eyes and hands unto heaven. Read a psalm or say the Our Father. Call upon God and tearfully lay your troubles before Him. It is His desire that you lay your troubles before Him. He does not want you to multiply your troubles by burdening and torturing yourself. He wants you to be too weak to bear your own troubles. He wants you to be too weak to overcome your own problems. He wants you to be so weak that you only turn to Him for strength. And by His strength, He will be glorified in you. Out of such experiences, men and women become real Christians. Otherwise, we're just babblers who prat about our faith but are ignorant about what it is to buckle down, hold on, and never doubt that God is completely aware of your distress and wants to hear you pray. Let's pray. Amen.
As I went down to the river to pray, studying about that good old way, and who shall wear the starry crown, good Lord, show me the way. Oh, brothers, let's go down, let's go down, come on down. Oh, brothers, let's go down, down to the river to pray. As I went down to the river to pray, studying about that good old way, and who shall wear the robe and crown? Good Lord, show me the way. Oh, sisters, let's go down, come on down. Oh, sisters, let's go down, down to the river to pray. If I went down to the river to pray, studying about that good old way, and who will wear the sorry crown? Good Lord, show me the way. Oh, sinners, let's go down, come on down. Oh, sinners, let's go down, down to the river to pray. If I went down to the river to pray, studying about that good old way, and who will wear the starry crown? Good Lord, show me the way.
He has shown us the way by sending us himself. And having Jesus Christ say that I am the way, the truth, and the life. This do in remembrance of me. I hope you understand, as we talked about prayer not being so much words you put together, but the cry of your heart, that all you do is pray. When we come forward to this table that, as the psalmist said, is often prepared in the midst of our enemies, we're praying. We're coming because our heart is saying we need healing, and we can't find it in our own self. We have to come to the table. We have to come to the way. When you come and you put your hand, that's a prayer. Your heart is expressing, I need a other. I need Jesus Christ. When you dip into the cup, you're confessing and praying that His blood is the only remedy for our sin. Then when you come and kneel, your heart is crying. We even have the opportunity every Sunday to, if you want to cry out with someone, Pastor Al was by the cross. For on the night in which he was betrayed, Jesus Christ took bread, and having given thanks, he blessed it and he broke it and said, this is my body, which is broken for you. Do this in remembrance of me. In the same way, after supper, he took a cup. Having given thanks, he blessed it and he distributed it and said, this is my blood shed for you, the blood of the new covenant for the full and complete remission and forgiveness of your sins. Drink ye all of it. For as often as you eat this body and drink this blood, you partake of the very body and blood of Jesus Christ. Our gracious God, we thank you for these simple gifts. We pray that through the Holy Spirit and your word, they will be for us the very body and blood of Jesus Christ, that we may be the body of Christ, redeemed by his blood, sent forth into a world whose hearts cry out, not offering ourselves, but as a beggar, as a leper, as a widow, who's found sweet bread. We offer them what we have received. We pray that we would worship you. Hear the cry of our heart, the prayers of our lips, and may there be congruency between the two as we worship you with sincerity and truth, both now and forevermore.